commonly called the love chapter because it gives this very gruelingly clear definition of love. You know, sometimes it's you just kind of like to keep things in a theoretical place and kind of be able to attach your own definition of what something means. Well, the Scripture is very clear about what love means and what it doesn't mean, and it's wonderful. It's the truth that'll make it'll set you free. Praise God. We're going to go ahead and start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "For though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." This is Bible love. You know, and I remember and just reading this and the Lord just challenging me on these scriptures here, and especially the first part of it, you know, because, you know, as a young believer, I'm going after everything God has for me, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, speaking in tongues, I thank God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Isn't it good? When you run out of what to pray in your known language, in the English, you know, you can only pray as far with your understanding, as far as you have understanding. But the blessing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the blessing of praying in the Spirit, is being able to pray out beyond your understanding. And being able to just switch over to the Spirit of God and just let Him speak and minister and pray through you. Praise God. That's what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14. "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit He speaks mysteries. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself." There is a building up, there's a recharging, a strengthening of faith that happens in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And praise God, we're just excited when we hear people just receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because we know that dimension of prayer language that just allows you to get powered up and to be able to express your heart. Isn't it awesome when you can express what's in you and get it out? You know, whether you're trying to say something to somebody and you're able to just say it right like that. Well, the awesome thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, you got stuff in you and you pray it in English, yet there's still a dissatisfaction in here. But you can begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and there's just something that happens. You're speaking mysteries unto God, certainly. You're edifying yourself, but there is an expression of heart that takes place when you pray in the unknown tongue, and it brings a satisfaction of heart when you've prayed in the Holy Ghost. Hard to articulate exactly what it's like, but I'll tell you what, it is wonderful. It is a blessing. I didn't prepare to say that, but praise God. It's the Holy Ghost wanted me to say that. So I'm just encouraging you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it belongs to you. It's a blessing of prayer, a dimension of prayer that every believer can enjoy. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, don't have love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries." You know, I was kind of seeking a lot of things, seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, getting that, learning, growing, you know, my theology. You know, you kind of come out of certain types of theology or background, of religious background, and you're used to religion stuff, and you get turned on to the Word. You find out the Word is really true, and the power and the life in the Word. Man, it gets you hungry. It gets you wanting to go after God and get everything that He has for you. It can set you on a good spiritual course of growing and developing. But I remember being challenged in this by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, as I was just reading through this. You know, "Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have faith to remove mountains." You know, giving, the power of giving, "but have not love, it profits me nothing." The Spirit of the Lord just challenged my spirit, and He said, "Do you really believe that?" You know, the way you read it, it sounds so poetic. Though these great things, but no love, it's nothing. Though, da-da-da-da-da. It kind of this rhythmic, that the Lord just chant. Do you really believe that? Get past the poetry and the beautiful way it's constructed. Do you believe it's true? Or would you see yourself as this huge spiritual giant if you had all this stuff, but you really didn't have love? It's just having this little love problem on the side. But you'd be the spiritual giant. I mean, that's probably the way I would have seen myself if I really had all that stuff. But was just lacking, you know, just couldn't suffer long to be kind. Okay, well, we'll work on that a little later. But in the meantime, I know all, and I have faith, and I have this. You know, it's really profound how powerful love is. And I've found, even as I'm growing and I'm trying to go on this stuff, you know, I've found that you can't just neglect love and really get revelation and really have faith that has an impact that really profits. Because all this stuff is designed to profit. Tongues of men and of angels was given to us by God for profit, for the edification of the body, for the edification of the believer, to get the expressed will and mind of the Spirit across to man. There's tremendous profit in the gifts of the Spirit. There's tremendous profit in prophecy, in knowing mysteries. There's tremendous profit in mountain-moving faith. Jesus is the one who initiated it into the body of Christ. These are good things. These are the things that shake the earth. Giving is tremendously profitable when it is given cheerfully. It's the kind of giving that can cause grace to abound, that can provide provision toward you. This is good stuff. And it's the stuff we want. But yet, we don't just go after it without that little underlying thing of love in there. And as you begin to grow spiritually and go places, your love walk's going to go along with you. You can't put your love walk on hold while you're developing some of this stuff. As you begin to develop in these areas, your love walk is going to be coming along the way. You're going to find yourself needing to forgive so that the distraction of bitterness doesn't cloud your thinking as God's leading you into some areas. There is going to be of necessity a need to begin to walk in love if you are going to grow up spiritually. Again, you cannot compartmentalize your love walk on the side while you're growing in all this other stuff. No. Your love walk is coming along for the ride. In fact, that other stuff, if it's profitable, will only be profitable to the degree that your love walk is coming along. Love is huge. What does it look like? Suffers long, kind, doesn't envy. All these amazing characteristics that really picture somebody who has to be extremely secure. I mean, you really got to be secure to be this kind of a person, don't you? But you know, if you're really growing in this stuff, it'll make you secure. Not secure because you know all this stuff and you can do all this stuff. It'll make you secure so you can live like this. When you have prophecy, when you understand things, and God will develop a security in you, you know it, He knows it. There's a secret place relationship that you have with the Lord. That all of a sudden, there's a security that's in Him that allows you to be able to open up and love like we're supposed to love. In fact, Jesus went as far as to say that this kind of love was going to be the defining characteristic in a way that would light up this world. John 3:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Living puts it this way, "And so I'm giving a new commandment to you now. Love each other just as much as I love you. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples." This is the new commandment. It is the commandment of love, the commandment of loving one another. It's interesting to know that the new commandment was not a commandment of faith per se. It was the new commandment was a commandment of love. The commandment of love. Praise God. You know, it's hard to, it's hard to overestimate, you know, overemphasize the importance and the power of love. Everything ultimately, your faith works by love. I mean, love is the reason why I love God is because He first loved me. Love is the thing that causes relationships to be able to sustain, to be able to work through things, for a church to work through things. The longevity of anything is going to be rooted in love. Not because He did everything right the first time. I sent an email, actually, to our church family just saying, you know, one of the things that I've just appreciated about this church is just the culture of grace, culture of love. There's just not in the air here, you know, I'm talking figuratively, but in the spiritual air here at Door of Life, there's not this big spirituality contest. There is grace. There's room to work out your own salvation. Praise God. We're all at different levels, growing different levels and areas spiritually. And praise God, that is the desire, the plan of God. And I've enjoyed that. Even as a pastor, I've enjoyed that from a flock that has that love and care and compassion. And I think that's the kind of safe place, you know, that people want, that they hunger, that they long for. And it's the kind of witness that's going to get the unbeliever's attention. Praise God. So this morning, I simply want to minister along the lines of love one another. Love one another. This is the great commandment. And this is the commandment, you know, that all the law and the prophets hinge on, love. And as we look at loving one another, again, this is kind of a concept, love one another, we're going to look at some specific aspects of how we are to love one another. Some very specific targeted ways that we can kind of lock onto as it relates to loving my brother, loving my sister in the Lord. And the first area that I want to look at is simply love one another as a new creation. Love one another as a new creation. This is a, you know, it's a very powerful, profound truth. Did you know you are a new creation in Christ Jesus? If you've called upon the name of the Lord, you're a new creation. Whether you feel like a new creation or not, you're a new creation. Whether you have the revelation of the new creation or not, you're still a new creation. Whether you had a good day or a bad day, you're still a new creation. You are a new creation in Christ. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has nothing to do with trying to get everybody to like you. You are a new creation. There's something beautiful in the life of a Christian when they just come to that conclusion. I'm not trying to be a new creation. I just am a new creation. Yes. Praise God. Doesn't matter whether you could preach a sermon on it, whether you know the scripture where it is or not. You're still a new creation. You just are. If you're born again, you were born again a new creation. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human point of view and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of Him that we know Him no longer in terms of the flesh. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. This is a very powerful, amazing spiritual reality. This is not the result of walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This is the result of getting born again. In other words, you had nothing to do with this. This is part of the gift of your salvation. It's the gift of becoming a new creation. All right? This is not a reward for living good. This is a gift. When the Bible talks about the gift of righteousness, it's talking about that gift of becoming this brand new, pure, new creation. The old previous moral condition passing away. Being brand new on the inside. A new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the reality of being born again. And it is wonderful to get the revelation of this and to celebrate the fact that we are a new creation. But we're talking this morning about love one another, aren't we? Love one another as a new creation in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means we not only celebrate this truth over our own life, we celebrate this exact same truth over our brother and sister's life. As we choose to not be intimidated by our own rough edges and choose to not be intimidated by those areas in our life that we know we have to grow, clinging to the spiritual reality that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, that same truth has to be applied across the aisle and seat and whatever toward our brother and sister in Christ. We look past their rough edges. We look past their areas of room to grow. And we see also that same new creation in them that we see in us. We love one another as a new creation. That's the desire, the heart of it. In fact, really, that's the immediate context of this whole passage. If you look at verse 16. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a human point of view. It's talking about the other person first. Then it tells about the miracle that took place in us. Consequently, we now estimate and regard no one. It's talking about believers. From a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. New King James says, now we know no one according to the flesh. Natural stuff. No, now how do we know each other? We know each other now, if any person is in Christ. We know each other now according to the new creation. So we're talking this morning about love one another. The first perspective aspect that we want to realize that we love one another is that we love one another as a new creation. In other words, I don't have to correct all the rough edges before I can love them. No, I can love them through their rough edges. I can see the new creation. I can encourage the good stuff that's on the inside of them. In the same way, I don't have to put the perfection condemnation to where I can't even love myself until I'm perfect. No, I can realize God loves me. I can love myself. I can love the new creation, the work that God's done in me. Praise God. In the same way, I can love my brother and sister in the Lord the same way. This truth can cause me to see past my own rough edges and also cause me to see past my brother and sister in the Lord's rough edges and love them. Praise God. For love them right now, because you know what? They are a new creation right now just as much as you are a new creation. And their new creation and your new creation don't shine any brighter or dimmer in contrast to one another. They're both equally glorious. They're both equally created in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you got your history you're dealing with. They got their history they're dealing with. And you know what? If you had their history to deal with, you might not be doing as good as they are. Well, you know, the Bible says that we got to be compassionate with each other when it comes to this stuff. You know, I love the way Brother Hagin put it. I am a spirit. I have a soul, mind, emotions, and will, and I live in a body. You know, I'm this new creation. I'm allowing the power of the new creation to come out. My identity is in that new creation. But you got to realize that we're all new creations in Christ Jesus. If any man, any person is engrafted in Christ, he is a new creation. That means every brother and sister in the Lord is just as much a new creation as you. And it is important for us to see each other that way. C.S. Lewis had kind of a great little thing he said in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, do not waste your time bothering as to whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. You know, and that's what the scripture clearly says, just bless. Do good. You know, even to your enemies. How much more to your brothers and sisters in Christ? So it's the doer of the word that's blessed, right? Loving your brother, loving your sister, it's a faith proposition. You're not waiting on the goosebump. You're just saying, okay, Lord, love one another. That's the commandment. That's your word. Praise God. You might have contrary feelings, but like Peter, nevertheless, at your word, I will love. And there is something about the doing. The doer of the word is blessed. So there's just going to be an actual doing of the word. Just praise God by faith. doing what God has called you to do, told you to do. And so, again, we just need to give each other room to grow as we're working out our own salvation. Realize they're working out their own salvation. And what you're working on might not be the same thing as what they're working on. But praise God, on the inside, you're new creations in Christ Jesus. And when we're all gathered around that throne, saying blessing and glory and honor and power forever and ever from every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation, you know, that, you know, the law of sin and death isn't going to be warring against our soul anymore. Praise God. And we'll see each other in all our glory in that new creation. But praise God, we can see each other by faith right now in the glory of the new creation. And begin to live. How do you think that pleases the Father from heaven? When He sees us looking past our rough edges and just by faith seeing that new creation and loving each other. How that must please the Heavenly Father. When you see your own kids getting along, it blesses you, doesn't it? You know, even seeing your kids see past each other's rough edges and still loving each other, it really blesses you. How much more do you think the Heavenly Father is blessed when He sees us just loving each other, knowing by faith that we are brothers and sisters, that we are this new creation, praise God. You know, it's a powerful thing. It's easy to love according to the flesh. This is a little anecdote that I've always loved to pull out in contrasting this. It's kind of a letter trying to make up a broken romance. It goes, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll have me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." There's a difference between loving someone according to the flesh, according to the natural, and loving somebody according to the Spirit. You know, in the family of God, we should be finding people that love us according to the Spirit. You know, we should be able to find a camaraderie, a blessing, praise God. You know, it is, you know, and you know, there's a certain thrill of acceptance that we get when people love us according to the natural, jump through their hoops, and they really love us and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, you know, and they, you know, think you're great and build you up and all that stuff. But if you miss a hoop, then, oh, you know, we can't talk for weeks and all that. But when you begin to get past that junk and that kind of the natural gaming stuff and say, you know, this person is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Whether I've had a good day or a bad day, I'm a new creation. Whether they've had a good day or a bad day, they're still a new creation in Christ Jesus. Love one another, we're simply saying, as a new creation. Of course, this is a great passage of Scripture along those lines. Let no foul or polluting language, evil word, unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others. I love that phrase, spiritual progress. In the big picture, that's what it's about. As is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. And so that's really the first aspect, you know, to really love one another as seeing that new creation. Seeing the new creation. That, and kind of another little anecdote kind of along those lines that I love, I just think paints a good picture, and I'll give it to you quickly because I know a lot of you have heard it before, but just the story of the Wemmicks. You know, that little, it's the story of a town where you got these little wooden people, and all they would do all day long is they would put either dots or stars on each other. They all had a box of stickers that they carried around. And if you can think of these box of stickers as kind of like the words of your mouth, okay? And what they would do is they would go around and put stars or dots on people. Although they would either build them up, you know, kind of flattery, or they put dots of condemnation and criticism on people. And so, you know, everybody, you'd see this little wooden town in the book. Everybody had a collection of dots and stars. Some people had more stars than dots. And there was, unfortunately, this one little guy named Punchinello who just had all dots. He had no stars. And he would try and try and try to impress people to try to get a star, but every time he tried harder to get a star, he would make a fool of himself and get another dot. And so he was just really, really frustrated. And one day in his quest to get a star, he came across a girl named Lucinda who was very unique in that she didn't have any stars or dots. She was just clean. She was just the original image of her own self without these dots and stars on her. And he looked at her and said, you know, Lucinda, how can you have, you know, no dots or stars? And she said, well, it's easy. you know, people try to put dots and stars on me, they just don't stick. He goes, really? And she goes, you know, you just need to talk to Eli, the wood carver. And so she takes him up to, you know, tells him to go see Eli. He goes to see Eli, and he's kind of bumbling around in his workshop there. Eli's working. Of course, he's the creator. He's the one who made all these wooden puppets. And he's kind of bumbling around. You know, Eli notices him, and he goes, oh, hi, you know. And he kind of jumps up on the table, and he looks at Eli. And Eli, you know, the creator, the wood carver, looks at Punchinello and says to Punchinello, you know, oh, I see you've been getting some bad marks there. And Punchinello says, oh, he says, I'm so sorry. You know, I try really hard to do good things to get stars, but the harder I try, the more dots I get, and it just isn't working out for me. And Eli, the woodcarver, says, you know, don't worry about it, Punchinello. Just don't worry about it at all. He said, I don't care what other people think about you, what other people are saying about you. He said, you know, all that matters is, you know, I made you and that I love you. And you need to know that I love you. That's what's the most important thing. That's what really matters. I'm the one who created you. You know, just believe that. Just believe my love for you. And he said, I'll tell you what, you just keep coming by the wood, you know, the wood shop here for a few days. And so we can keep talking. And so, you know, Punchinello was just looking at him thinking, wow, that's amazing. And as he was walking out the door, he said, you know what? He said, I really think he means that. And as soon as he said that, one of the dots fell off. It's a powerful little story about the approval of man and the approval of God. The more rooted you are in the approval of God, the less meaningful the approval of man is. You don't need it. You're not needy for all that. When you get really grounded in the approval of God, God loves me. There's a sufficiency in God's love for me. And we're talking about the new creation. We've got to realize what causes that Punchinello experience where dots can fall off. It's when you believe the love that God has for you. You believe the reality of the new creation. You believe you really are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You don't see dots. You don't even see stars. You just see the new, pure creation that God made you to be. Praise God. Not only can we experience that freedom, but we can help other people experience that freedom. Do you know you can help dots fall off other people? When you love them as a new creation, when you speak into their life, you speak words of love, you speak past. Yes, you can see the nasty stuff, but you look past that and you begin to speak life into their life. You find one good thing at all and you begin to accentuate it. You begin to confirm it. You begin to affirm it. What you will do is you will bear witness and charge and excite the Holy Ghost and the new creation. And you'll help secure another person in their own walk with the Lord. That's powerful. It's not just you being a good trooper and loving your neighbor. It's you being involved and helping another person see that they are a new creation. You love them as a new creation, and you help them to see that new creation. Praise God, in a powerful way that they can go free. Let's see here. Grab. Okay. We're going to kind of go through a few of these scriptures. He that would love life, refrain his tongue from evil, speaking deceit. These are just some powerful truths about the power of the tongue. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it. For death or life, by your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. What are these scriptures saying? It's just saying this is your sticker given power right here. Okay? You know, and instead of putting flattery or condemnation or criticism, speak life into that new creation. Love them as a new creation and encourage them according to the truth of God's Word. See, the truth of God's Word isn't vain flattery. People flatter for their own advantage. Do you understand? People build you up so they can get something from you. That's not what you want. That's not edification. All right? No, it's not flattery. It's not criticism. It's truth in love. It's not a star or a dot. It's life. Life is in the power of the tongue. And so as you begin to love one another as a new creation, say, man, God has His hand on your life. It is so clear. If you see something about it, accentuate it. Praise God, I can just see clearly. You know, there's just a strength in you to say this, to minister to people. There's just a compassion about you. There's a sensitivity and an understanding toward people that are hurting. There's a desire in you to pray. You've got the compassion of the Lord to reach out and intercede for people. Begin to speak and affirm the things that you begin to see and accentuate part of that new creation and who they are in Christ Jesus. Let's see. We'll go ahead and the next thing is we're going to love, not only love as a new creation, but love as a family member. Okay? And this kind of goes back to the scripture that we had, kind of our keynote scripture, John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And again, this is not a gooey, warm feeling. This is something, praise God, that is a faith proposition. You do it as a commandment that our Heavenly Father has given us. We love people. And here's, you know, look, we get a glimpse of the early church, how some of these love walk issues looked in the heart of Paul in the Philippian church. He says in Philippians 2:1-4, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." This is describing a spiritual climate of love in a church that is full of grace and mercy, that is full of understanding. It's describing a spiritual climate in a church where it's very easy for the Holy Ghost to flow, that the Spirit of God can have his way. Remember what the scripture said? You know, you could have a church that has great doctrine, understands all mysteries, all that kind of stuff, but if you don't have this in that church, there really isn't going to be much of an impact or flow of the Holy Spirit. So we see clearly here, this is the thing that would make the Apostle Paul's joyful, seeing people just walking in love. Here we see some specific exhortations where the Apostle Paul gets a little more specific. He says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." You know, these are people, he's just kind of, obviously there are some things that he just really wants that like-mindedness to be there. All their names are in the book of life. It's not, "I'm right, I'm going to heaven, you're wrong, you're going to hell." They're all in the book of life. There's obviously some dissension. There's obviously some different ways of seeing things, doing things. But Paul's heart was that there be like-minded, having the same love. Doesn't mean that you're exact same, precise, every dot and tittle of doctrine, okay? This is not even very hardcore specific as far as that your doctrine has to be exactly the way my doctrine is or else. No, you don't see that language in here. Like-minded, same love, one accord, of one mind, doing things from a godly heart, a humble spirit. Praise God. When he's talking to the Corinthians, he's saying, you know, there are squabbles. He said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ." All the, even the squabbling and the bickering that happens today was happening 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul was saying, look, you know, whether you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or all of Christ, Christ is God's, you know, we can get along. We can enjoy each other. We can walk in love and fellowship and harmony with one another. And again, revisiting Ephesians 4:29, that same concept. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." Here is a kind of an interesting way of kind of a list, the way somebody defined love. I think it kind of helps bring out some of these scriptures in a powerful way. This was, I'm not sure who, page is sticking together. It says, "What is love? Love is. It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deafness when scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls." What is love? Love takes on a lot of different forms. That's why that definition in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 has all these different facets to it. You know, it's not like a one-size-fits-all in the sense. It's different things, but you can see that heart of compassion in every aspect, in every way. One other one along these lines, Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. But above all these things, verse 14 says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You're going to find that as you are loving one another as family members, you put on love. You've got to put on love sometimes. It's not just there flowing. If you're cold, you've got to put on more layers to get warm. Spiritually, if you're feeling cold, you've got to put on love. You've got to put on love. For one thing, it is something that is going to be by faith. Do you know, if you were to interview your flesh would accuse faith of being phony. Because your flesh feels like you have to get its approval before you do anything for it to be real. Do you know you can deny your flesh? You can deny reasonings. You can deny feelings. You can deny arguments. And be right in step with the Spirit of God. Just doing the Word. Yeah, but I feel... No, love. Keith Moore put it like this. A lot of times when you feel like you want to just yell the loudest and don't, is when you're walking in love the strongest. You don't have to get emotional approval before you can walk in love. You can put on love. You need to put it on and praise God. And that's where you begin to pray. This is where you begin to set your mind on spiritual things. Do you want your faith to grow? Do you want to move mountains? Do you want tongues that are going to impact in an intercessory way? This is where it happens, in these trenches. The love trenches. This is where everything else is going to profit, when you can go against the grain of your own feelings and begin to just, by faith, love. This is the kind of stuff that causes you to grow up spiritually. This is the kind of stuff that causes you to not stay the same. This is the kind of stuff that causes you to think, wow, I'm changing here. Am I getting like out there? Yes. And it's a good thing. We want to grow. If you're going to go from glory to glory, you've got to realize that new glory is going to be a place you haven't walked in before, right? There should be a sense of unfamiliarity about it, in the sense that not that it's unscriptural, but that it's new to you. New areas of walking in love. There is a putting on of love. And this is talking about loving each other. Loving each other, loving our brothers, loving our sisters in the Lord. This is kind of a cute little story. A teacher in our adult education creative writing class told us to write, "I love you," in 25 words or less without using the words, "I love you." She gave us 15 minutes. The woman in the class spent about 10 minutes looking at the ceiling, ringing in her seat. The last 5 minutes she wrote frantically. The letter, it read as follows. "Why, I've seen lots of worse hairdos than that, honey. These cookies are hardly burned at all." You know, what are we saying here? We're saying, you know, and of course, I don't know if this would be the best words to say or not, you know, but you're saying you have words. You know when your words can hurt. You know when your words can cut. You know, you can even say things in a way that can sound spiritual, that can sound helpful, that can sound, but they can have an edge to them. Pay attention. It's not what you say, it's the motive of your heart that God looks at. And it's the motive of your heart a lot of times people will catch. You know, people can misunderstand, there's no doubt about it. But it's important, as we're talking about this real stuff, don't get in the politics of "they thought I said," and they say, we're talking about loving one another as family members. And this is where we've got to just be honest in our heart. A lot of times love is just saying nothing when you know your words are going to hurt. Letting no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Praying, loving, blessing, doing good, but not allowing us to tear down each other with our words. You know, it's amazing. I don't have the scripture in here, but the Apostle Paul really went to an extreme on this. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:1 if you want to look it up. Talking about law, saying if your brother did something to you wrong in a legal sense, he said it's actually better to be defrauded than to go an unbeliever and expose our family problems. That's really an extreme, isn't it? But I mean, what is it talking about? It's talking about a love. It's talking about a stick-to-itiveness. We are not against each other. We are members of the same body. We are members of the same family. And we see that as a new creation, but we see each other as children of the same Heavenly Father. And so, again, what Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Man, we wrestle against powers, against principalities. You know, one of the greatest things, one of the biggest things that the devil is really good at, he is called the accuser. He isn't just called the accuser, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He will work on you to accuse not just anybody, but another brother or sister in the Lord. Just work on you in that area. Work on you to do that. A big area of resisting the devil so that he'll flee from you is resisting his influence of accusing the brethren in your mind and your heart. That's an area where we have to resist the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. Night and day, the Bible talks about. He accuses. He loves to do that. The devil, you know, how many church splits have happened simply because people have yielded to the accuser of the brethren? And you know, yeah, people can make mistakes, no doubt about it. But it's not usually the mistake that will cause the rift. It's the gossip that follows after the mistake that will cause the rifts and things like that. And hey, you know, it can be fun in the natural and the flesh to gossip. Gives us a break from our own conscience for a while. To be able to talk about somebody else's faults and failures. Gives us a break from having to work out our own salvation. It's spiritual laziness is what it is. If you're really looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and you're getting instructions about working out your faith to go from glory to glory, from 36 to 100, full being conformed to His image, you're not going to be looking over at your brother and sister, condemning them. The only thing that you'll do to them is in any way encourage them to look unto Jesus. Not playing judge, not tearing them down, but getting them to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Praise God. To be gracious and merciful. You know, that's the way He is. That's the way He is toward us. That's what we want to represent to Him too. And let me just kind of say this too. Very important, again, I'm kind of talking about the brother-sister relationships here in the body of Christ, because we come into contact with each other, you know, quite a bit on different levels and occasions and events and things like that. It is so important that the church is a safe place for people that have gone through stuff and have experienced things, you know. I mean, the world is already, you know, there to beat you up and take out of you. We really need a church that is understanding and gracious and compassionate. You know, I have a game that I play with Abby. We just call it, and also Brooklyn too. It's a little spinny game. We just call it, you know, I got an office chair that spins. And so we'll just say, you know, do you want a wee? All right. A wee is just the sound that you make when you're spinning really fast. And go, wee. And so I'll put him in the chair and I'll just spin them, you know, I'll go count, and then I'll just go, wee, and just spin it, and they're just kind of going like this. And then, you know, by the time they're just really kind of spinning, then I'll just kind of stop and say, dizzy, you know, because they're like this. You know, and sure enough, you know, they'll try to get off and walk, and they're kind of like, oh, you know, like that. And they'll kind of plop down, and it's kind of funny, you know. I'll try to get them to stay on the chair longer so they don't have any bad experiences, but, you know, when a person has gone through something, an event, an issue, a crisis of life, it's like they're being on that chair and they're spinning. And let me say this, there's a big difference between watching somebody on the chair spinning and actually being in that chair spinning. I could spin Abby and Brooklyn and I'm not dizzy at all. they get off, they're the ones whose equilibrium has been messed up. People are going through things. It's they're the ones who are casting down imaginations, trying to get a good night's sleep, wondering what could happen and all the worst. When they come off their chair, if they're walking a little wobbly, it's easy to point the finger and say, oh, well, I can walk straight. Why can't you walk straight like me? Well, they've been through some stuff. And his family, we've got to have compassion and just realize that, you know, people have had some spinnies. And they love God as much as you do. Love the Word of God as much as you do. And there's time as family members we need to be able to come around and not get critical that you're, you know, oh, that's a little extreme, that's a little off. It's maybe, there may be some things where people are doing the best they know how. They're doing their best. They're doing the best they know how. Boy, we need to come alongside and just put our arm around them and love them and encourage them. And again, encourage the love of God for them and encourage that we're here for them, to stand with them and to be a blessing. Because eventually you're going to get your equilibrium back. And I'll tell you, when you get your equilibrium back, you remember the people who were with you when you didn't have your equilibrium. The people that were standing with you. There are opportunities for the enemy to come in and divide, but there's opportunities for us to step up and be the family of God and to steady people. And not have to be walk perfect, okay? They might be a little wobbly. But hey, wherever they're at, we're going to hook up. We're going to love, encourage, and be right there. And just, you know, just sometimes you just feel that strength in the presence. It'll just kind of help you get your perspective back. Because you know how we are. I mean, We know what we're like when we're hitting on all cylinders in the Spirit, knowing God and He's real. And we know what we're like when we yield to our flesh and how ugly we can be. And we know how we're like, well, everyone's just like you, going through the same stuff. You know. And again, it's one of those issues where we got that same mercy and compassion that we got to have for ourselves to be able to forgive ourselves. We've got to realize other people are going through those things too, and to be able to be that support. And then finally, I just want to close by saying, we want to also see each other not only as a new creation, as a member of the family, but we also want to see each other as a valuable part of God's plan. We are all an amazing piece in this puzzle. And even though their puzzle piece may not be the same as yours, it is still tremendously valuable. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Praise God. I so love that illustration of the body. Because it is such a powerful, picture. You know, what body part would you want to just... You want all your body members, right? You want all those parts. Yes, you might just use your you don't realize, you know, until you kind of lose some of these or lose control of some of these, how much you use your different body parts. But every one has its own function and its place. And here's the cool, you know, here's the thing in the body of Christ where this can be an issue, okay? When it comes to loving one another as a valuable part of the body, when you get a revelation of what God has called you to do and you're excited about what you are called to do, you wonder why everybody doesn't want to do this. Why doesn't everybody want to be a foot? You're missing God if you don't want to be a hand, man. Come on, get consecrated. We got to love each other as a valuable part of God's plan. In other words, we got to discern the body of Christ when it comes to loving one another. And this kind of gets into the area of ministry and doing stuff. We got to realize we're one body with many members. We all have different giftings, abilities, things that graces that God has put on our life, and to be able to say, okay, praise God, you know, whatever it is. And it's not, when I say ministry related, it doesn't mean that a fivefold ministry or that you're even involved in, have to be involved in a church service per se. There are different areas where God has worked in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, and it puts you in places where people are. To pray for them, to love, to be salt, to be light, to live the life of Christ out in front of them. Okay? But He has put on the inside of you desires, plans, and it's just important as we love one another that as we understand our own calling, to understand by faith that the same pronounced sense of satisfaction and vision and purpose that we sense from our calling, everybody has that same sense and degree and purpose. We are not a single member. In fact, the body is not one member. And these are great four examples. We need each other, right? No, the body of Christ cannot function on any one gift. We need all those gifts working together. There is that co-laboring together, that co-dependency. And here's just a beautiful way it's summarized here, Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head." This is talking about the church. The church, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. You get the essence, though. Every one of us has a supply. Every one of us has a part. And when we do what God has called us to do, and it's nobody else's job to tell you what God has called you to do. That's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if people prophesy over you, it means nothing unless it bears witness with what your Lord has already said you are to do. It's a big deal that you find out where God has placed you in the body. Right? It says God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. You are where you are in the body because your Heavenly Father puts you there. No man puts you there. He puts you there. It's your job to simply discern on the inside where that place is, to cherish it, esteem it, and love one another and cherish and esteem where God has placed them, realizing that we all have a part, we all have a supply, and every part does its share. There's a cause of the body. There's an edifying that happens in love. So love one another. We love one another as a new creation. In the same way we see past our own rough edges into the heart of the miracle of the new birth and appreciate who we are in Christ and find our own certain sense of strength and stability and righteousness. As we love one another, we look past their rough edges. Henceforth, we know no one according to the flesh. But if any man is in Christ, we see them also as a new creation. We look past the rough edges and praise God, we speak into that new creation. And we encourage and inspire what God has made them to be on the inside. If you see glimpses of their new creation, encourage them in the good things that God shows you. Love one another as a family member. We go through stuff. We go through stuff on this earth. We want to be that family member that comes alongside and steadies and encourages, speaks life. You know, we want to be the one that's going to be the stabilizing factor. We want to be, as a church, a safe place for people to be able to come and be secure and sense the love of God through the love of family. And then finally, just simply as a valuable part of God's plan. Love one another as a valuable part of God's plan. Begin to speak into people's lives. Recognize people's gifts. Affirm people's gifts. Affirm fruit that's born. That's a powerful way to love somebody, is to affirm the fruit in their life and to affirm the gift that's working on the inside of them. These are just some, you know, just some ways, you know, that we can kind of reach out on purpose and specifically love one another. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before You in the name of Jesus, and Lord, this is our heart cry, Lord, to love one another. We know that everything, all the law and the prophets hinge on love. Tongues, prophecy, mountain moving faith, all our giving hinges on love. It all goes along. We know we can't compartmentalize love from our growing up spiritually. But as we grow spiritually, You are going to be leading us into paths of love, forgiveness, grace. Oh Lord, a love that is not insecure, but inspires a new creation. A love that isn't critical of our brother or sister's rough edges, but sees past to the new creation. Praise God. If your heart can agree with this, go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, I hear the new commandment. Love one another. a purpose in my heart to love and see the new creation. Even as I have rough edges, but am really new, my brother or sister has rough edges, but I see past those. I see the new creation. I speak life and encouragement to their heart. I will help them to see the new creation too. And Heavenly Father, I want to be a good family member. I want to grow up spiritually. I want to be that older brother or sister that a younger one can come to and not be intimidated, but steadied and encouraged. Help me to be a loving family member. Heavenly Father, I purpose to love one another as a valuable part of the body of Christ. Even as you've put me in the body, you've put them in the body. As I value my place, I value their place. As we all do our part, with this grace, we grow up in love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.